listening to the Downtown Community Church podcast. My name is Delaney Stoner, and I'm the Families Director here at DCC. DCC is located in downtown Tallahassee, Florida, and our heart is to reach the city by loving God, making disciples, and being great neighbors. We'd love to have you join us as we gather each Sunday at 9:15 and 11 a.m. If you would like to make a financial contribution, learn more about DCC, or contact us, please visit downtowncommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this week's sermon, and thank you for being a part of our mission as we continue to spread the gospel to Tallahassee and beyond.
I'm a week off from the book of James this week, and we're going to talk about something that I've been thinking about for a little while. If it is your first time here, my name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here, and the reason why we're going to talk about something different, something I've been thinking about for a little while, especially if it's your first time here, this isn't a typical sermon. Most times when I talk, there's kind of one central point. This is a little bit more of a workshop, a lecture. In fact, we're kind of taking some of the content that we're going to talk about today and perhaps make a kind of a class out of it, because what I want to talk about, or in other words, all of that to say, is I want to talk about today one of the things that I think is one of the most wildly misunderstood, misused, misappropriated, poorly done things by Christians in all of Christendom. Okay, so you ready? We're going to talk about how to share your faith. Now, why I want to talk about that is because what generally happens is someone doesn't say how to, they say that you ought to. And we all know if you're a Christian, it's almost implicit in the idea of Christianity that you should share your faith. And so someone gets up and they say, Matthew chapter 28, verse 25, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've told you to do, and I'll be with you to the ends, of the earth. And so we say, okay, we're going to go do it. And so we all, everybody kind of gets hyped up, and there's some like this church conviction that happens. And so then we go to groups, right, and we talk about it, and someone is just so insightful. And they say, we just need to be more bold. It's like, wow, how did you think about that one? Or, we need to be more courage, or we just, we got to be okay if things don't go our way and we're, ostracized for our faith. Wow. And then someone who's, you're just so spiritual, you say, and St. Francis of Assisi said, we should preach gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. Wow. And so then what we all do, what good church people do, which is nothing, right? And then we come back to church next week and okay, new subject, new thing. Or some of us do something with that and we just haul off and have these wildly awkward conversations. It's like, hey, let me tell you about my faith. It's like, dude, it's like 8 a.m. I just got to work. Like, please, literally don't talk to me until 10:30, okay? I'm not a Christian until that point. But the point is for us as Christians, here's the problem. We know we ought to, but very few of us know how to. And if you're in here and you're wrestling with the idea of Christianity, you've probably been on the receiving end of this. You've probably had someone who talked to you about faith, and they were kind of just misinformed. They were kind of a bull in the china shop type of thought and idea. And honestly, it's probably not because they were a bad person. They probably just didn't know how. Because the dynamic, if we're being honest, of sharing your faith is very difficult. The best way I can draw a parallel to it was the day that Lindsay and I got engaged, aka the best day of her life. She's totally kidding. Best day of my life. And she was like, So anyway, the day that we got engaged, let me say this. Most engagements go one of two ways, okay? They're either underwhelming or like way too over the top. Okay, so you got the guy who like walks home and grabs a pizza on the way home and puts like a ring on top of the pepperoni. It's like, what's up, babe? It's like, if he'd say no, okay, just say yes, I will, but no to that. Or you've got the person who just like rents out Doak Campbell Stadium, and they've got like a marching band that comes out, and they circle the tubas, and then they put it on Instagram and Facebook, and there's a video that's attached to it, and it has 100,000 likes, and we get it. Your relationship's just a show. It's not about the person, so it doesn't last. Anyway, the point is I was going for like right down the middle. Something meaningful, something special, something important, but not necessarily something that was like super over the top. So for us, we had this, we would walk to Forest Meadows, or not walk to, we'd walk in Forest Meadows down this trail, You get down Forest Meadows, if you've ever been there, it's off Meridian Road. Beautiful, you know, scenic, wooded area, you know, wonderful trails. Bring our puppy along. She was a puppy at the time, not a puppy anymore. And we would get to this one particular spot where there's a bench, and the bench overlooks the lake, and it's nice and quiet and isolated, and no one is really around. And I remember that I had saved up, you know, for this ring, which, you know, save up like your entire life to buy a ring. And you buy it, and it's in my pocket, right? And I remember having this odd feeling. Not because I thought she was going to say no, but because I thought, how in the world do I introduce this subject? Now, guys, let me just preface. If you have not proposed, or maybe you proposed it didn't go well, maybe this is why, but you might not have thought about this before. The truth is, you're about to present life-altering information. You're about to bring up a subject that will, if things go well, it will literally change your, in fact, if things don't go well, it will still probably literally change your life. But you're about to present this information that is very loaded, has a ton of weight and gravity to it, has some, honestly, some ultimatums involved in it, and you're about to present this, but you're not talking about anything serious. And so how do you, here's the problem, how do you even transition into it? You know, it's like, yeah, what are, you know, I don't know, what do you want to do tonight? What do you want to do tonight? I don't, what do you want to do forever? You know, it's super weird. What do you want to eat? I want to eat at the banquet table of heaven with you for the rest of my life. And so, you know, you think it's going to be this nice suave thing. But here's the thing. I remember I was sitting down, I'm like, wait, like I talk for a living. My words are kind of my thing. How do I transition into this? Like, this is going to be super weird. I honestly couldn't tell you how I did it, but hey, your boy's got secrets. But the truth is that for many of us is exactly how it feels when you think about sharing your faith. And yes, boldness is important, and courage is important, and knowing that there could be, you know, negative consequences, yeah. But for most of us, I think it's more than that. I think the truth is we don't have any kind of a strategy. We don't have a lot of clarity on what we're going to say or how the conversation should go. And so we either don't say anything or we're a bull in a china shop. But we all walk away saying, I feel bad and I feel like I ought to. So what I want to do this morning is give you how I share my faith. Now let me pause. This is not the only way. In fact, I'm not even saying this is the best way. I'm just saying this is my way. And what I'm going to try to do is give you principles that transcend style, because we're all different. And how you talk about faith is different based on, you know, if you're an introvert, if you're an extrovert, if you're an intellectual or emotional, not that those two things are separate. You know, whether or not you're, you know, you paint, and so you're like, oh, I'm just going to paint the gospel, you know, or whether you're like, dude, I'm just like, give me a magnet and some, you know, STEM stuff. And, you know, whoever you are and whoever you're talking to totally determines how you. So I'm going to try to give you principles that you can take in almost any relationship, any style, any personality type, and hopefully will give you some tools to articulate the gospel well. So if you got your Bible, we're actually going to get this from the book of Peter. Now, Peter was talking to early Christians. And what happened in the early church is it was unpopular to be a Christian. Not just unpopular, you were persecuted if you were a Christian. And so they would be standing up for doing the right things for Jesus. Well, from time to time as they did that, they would get questions about their faith. Why do you believe? Why do you have this hope? Why do you do that? Why do you face this persecution over and over and over, day after day after day? And Peter instructs them to say, when someone asks you, this is what you should say, this is how you should say it. When someone asks you, this is what you should say, this is how you should say it. There's a couple of foundations. So we're going to have 4 points. I'm going to give you 2 things to go home and do, and hopefully it'll all be memorable. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 gives you context. He says this, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, he's talking to Christians. It's important. He's talking to Christians specifically. And he's saying, Christians, when you're facing trouble because you follow Jesus, you shouldn't be fearful of the trouble you're facing. Now, this is important in what he's going to say next. In other words, you should be following Jesus to the point where there perhaps is something different about your life. says it in verse 15 this way. He gives us the principle. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, the way that you live, the way that your relationship with Jesus, your salvation with Jesus, the gospel has manifested itself in your life, is that there should be a tangible difference in how you live. You shouldn't have a lack of hope when other people don't have hope. You shouldn't have a lack of joy when other people don't have joy. You shouldn't have a lack, you know, in suffering. It shouldn't be pointless. You should have this sense that I know the Lord, that I know God, that I know Jesus. And your life should be different. The problem is for most of us, that's where it stops. We just kind of think, okay, Jesus is Lord, I'm going to be a nice person. Jesus is Lord, I'm going to be a nice person. I'm going to hope somebody at some point asks a question. So here's what he says next. As your life is different, he says, but in your heart, honor Christ as the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. Let me tell you what he's not saying. This is Christians where if you're not a Christian and you're kind of like wrestling with Christianity and this thought, this is going to give you some insight into the weirdness of a lot of us, you know. What he's not saying is, hey, as a Christian, you have to be so well-versed about the finer points of apologetics that you can get on molecular biological structure of creationism versus evolution. Was it 7 days? Was it, you know, the essence of, you know, lots and lots of years? And you have to be able to parse out the exact and the particulars of every point of apologetics. No, that's not what he's saying. We're going to get to what he's saying that we ought to be prepared for in a second. But he says this, that you should be prepared to give a defense, not of everything, pause, we're going to come back to that, when someone asks you a question. Here is the implication of what he's saying. Someone is asking you a question about your faith. And if we were to all raise our hand and say, well, I got a problem with this verse already, this would be our problem. Because no one is asking me a question about our faith, right? We all kind of envision, if you're a Christian, the day that, you know, the coworker walks in your office and they're like, oh my gosh, you know, I've just been noticing how much you smile. And so I think I want to smile more too. And so I want to become a Christian. So what is a Christian and how do I become one? We're like, well, I'm glad you asked, my disciple, you know, let me tell you, but come on, that almost never happens. Now, let me tell you, if there is one thing that I would say we need to change about sharing our faith, I hope that we never call it sharing our faith again. And let me tell you why. I think we need to start thinking about how to have interpersonal conversations about Jesus. Sharing my faith implies that I have a prepackaged set of information that I'm going to deliver to you regardless of who you are. Let me tell you why I think more people don't ask questions about our faith. Because as Christians, we rarely ask questions about them. You think about that. You're in a conversation. If I'm asking you questions, eventually you're going to ask me a question. And I'm not saying the point of asking someone a question is simply so that they'll respond with a question, but let me just tell you. When I talk to people about faith, it almost never happens that I walk into a conversation and say, this is what I think about faith. I want to know anything and everything about you and about what you believe before I even open my mouth about what I think and what I believe. You wanna know why? Because I actually like people. Because I actually care about people. Because I, you know, let's just take any type of a religious thing, and you start asking them questions about themselves, and at some point, I ask a lightly spiritual question. So what do you think about church? You for it? You against it? Kind of, you know, your background, your experience. It sounds like you went to that school and they did that thing. It sounds like you've been hurt by that church leader. Like, do you, like, hate church now? Because if you do, I understand. It's not judgmental. I'm just asking. Why? Because I'm interested in you. You're agnostic. You're atheist. I'm not like, okay, well, here's my atheist set of responses. Man, I am fascinated. I am so on the opposite end of belief that I am so fascinated. And I want to know, like, why? Tell me about that. How did you come to that conclusion? How did that play its way over your life? Partly because, just, man, I'm interested. I'm by nature curious. But partly also because of the fact that, like, man, as a church leader, I know that I don't know what it's like to walk into a church as an atheist. And so I desperately want to see the world through your eyes so I can know how to love and how to minister to and how to just be a friend to someone who believes totally different than me. I'm curious as the day is long. I am fascinated by anybody and everybody who does not think and believe what I believe. But it's not because I want to give a response. It's just that I genuinely want to know. But in the ebb and flow of conversation, you know what usually happens? They ask a question, a thought, and maybe they don't. You know what? I'm okay with that. I'm okay if I just say, what do you think about church? Well, yeah, man, I understand what you're saying. How'd you get, man, why? That must have been awful. Empathy? Hello? Let me ask you, if you're in here and you're not a Christian, let me ask you this. How much differently would a conversation about faith go with you if a Christian was genuinely interested in you, wanted to know about you, wanted to know about your life, wanted to know about what you think and what you believe? And when you told them how you've been hurt by that church leader, when you told them about the thing that your family went through, when you told them about the way that you felt judged and condemned, what if their response was, well, you know, you shouldn't judge Jesus by his followers. Okay, we're adults, we get that. What if the response was, man, dude, that sucks. I'm so sorry that happened to you. That's it. It's like, we Christians are supposed to have, you know, the social awareness of a 10-year-old when it comes to faith, you know? You're supposed to be empathetic. It's supposed to be judgmental. It's like, no. If you don't get anything else, be a great question asker and genuinely interested in other people. And people have a meter. And they know when someone cares about them and is interested in them in a genuine way. And you know what happens? When someone's interested in me, when someone values me, I value you. And so then you say, okay, well, you know, I ask them questions. Now what do I say when they ask me a question? Here's the good news. Here's what he says. He says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks. So step one, your life is different. Your life displays the gospel. Step number two, they're actually asking questions, probably because you became a good question asker and you asked questions first. For the reason, for the hope that is in you. In other words, you don't have to be able to articulate the finer points of apologetics. I honestly think, to a degree, I think apologetics class are interesting. I think they're fairly pointless when it comes to sharing your faith, to be totally honest. But there's some things that they're cool about. And there's like two people that it's helpful for. But the truth is, your responsibility is to be able to articulate your why. He says, be able to give a defense for your reason. So let me ask this question. What is your reason for believing? Not, how did you become a believer? But why do you believe in Jesus? Why, out of all the world religions, do you believe in Jesus? Why, out of all the ideological worldviews, do you believe in Jesus? What is your reason? Now, it might be wrapped up in your experience. It might be wrapped up in what you, you know, how you came to know Jesus. But the question is why? Why? What's your reason? If you are a Christian, this is so extraordinarily important. I think more of us don't share our faith, not because we need more courage or more boldness. It's because we're insecure, because we never actually stop to think, why? 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 What's your reason? Can you clearly articulate the reason you're a Christian? You want to know mine? Two words. The resurrection. The resurrection. Now, all of our whys may be different. All of our experiences are different. But the truth is, and I share this on Easter Sunday, and I share this probably every Easter Sunday, my reason is the resurrection. Because Jesus died on planet Earth, and he did, not one of his followers thought God was going to die. That just didn't even make sense. On Easter morning, when they showed up to the tomb, when the ladies showed up, shout out to the ladies because they're, you know, the faithful ones. When they showed up Easter morning, it wasn't okay, you know, he's going to rise, he's going to rise. And they count down 3, 2, 1. They opened their eyes, he is risen. And then from the choir, they said, indeed, you know. They said, where'd he go? We think we're the first ones to be skeptical and think, okay, you know, well, maybe somebody stole the body. Maybe he actually just like didn't die. He just kind of like walked out, like moved the stone. That is what the first believers who showed up on Easter morning, because in a really churchy way to say this, nobody expected no body. Everybody expected a body. In fact, the ladies went back, they told the disciples, and the disciples said, you know, wait, what? He's not there. They ran in, they looked in, they didn't see Jesus. They thought somebody took him. Mary was hanging out. She sees this guy who she thinks is a gardener. She talks to him and says, hey, come here. Where did he go? Where did you put him? Where did you take him? If you took him somewhere, please let me know. She realizes that she's actually talking to Jesus, goes back and tells the disciples, hey, Jesus rose. And they still did not say, indeed. They said, that sounds like a wives' tale. We are spending the summer reading a book called the Book of James. James, the brother of Jesus. James did not believe his brother was the Son of God on the former side of the resurrection. When Jesus walked on planet Earth as a normal person, which he never really was a normal person, he was God, but I digress. James didn't believe his own brother was the Son of God until he saw his brother rise from the dead. He saw his brother in the flesh after watching him with his mama brutally murdered on the cross. I want you to imagine that. You're a kid. Maybe you're an adult. You're sitting there with your mama. She's just wailing, watching your brother crucified. And you're thinking, we even have documents where James at different points. The family of Jesus kind of pulled him back. It's like, come on, man, this is, you know, you're saying too much. Caesar resurrected brother and says he is the Son of God, becomes the chief leader, the head leader of the Church of Jerusalem, the epicenter of early Christianity, and writes that we have the book of James. Not because of Jesus' miracles, not because of his teachings, not because of the way he fed people and healed people, but because he saw a resurrected Jesus. Now that's not your why necessarily. But that's mine. I am so convinced of the resurrection that whenever I try to wander, it brings me back. So what's your why? What's your why? Here's homework assignment number one. If you've never done this before, I want you to go home, and at some point this week, I want you to write down, this is the reason for the hope that I have. This is the reason for the hope that I have, because you don't have to be accountable for all of the spiritual information and all of the objections. You just have to say, man, I totally understand why you get that. I totally understand how you get there. You know, truthfully, the reason I believe is this. Okay, well, that's why you believe. And I'm not saying that's how why you have to believe. That's just, you know, for me, this is what it takes. Some people will, you know, and I have conversations with people who, you know, don't believe in God at all. And the biggest hurdle is believing in God. And I said, yeah, man, I totally get it. You know, this was how I came to faith. This is why I believe. But, you know, I don't struggle with what you struggle with. But, you know, I understand it. Okay. So, wait, there's no point of, like, evangelism in there. So you should believe, too. It's like, no. I believe that God has a conversation and God has a path that you're on. So what's your why? What's your why? I want you to go home. If you're a Christian, I want you to write down the reason I believe is, if you never come back to our church again, this will change the way that you talk about faith, because most of us not only don't have a clear strategy, but we don't have any way to actually articulate why we believe what we believe when there is so many things that you could believe. Last point. Man, this is a little more intense than I thought it was going to be. I'm sorry. Okay. He says, so read the whole thing again. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, don't be a jerk, okay? Now, that sounds so obvious. For most of us, this isn't our struggle. For a lot of us, you know, the idea of sharing your faith, it's like, you know, I should, but I'm not going to say anything. And you're very mindful. You're deferential towards people who believe different than you. That's a wonderful thing. You should perhaps just, you know, again, ask good questions and see what happens after that. But for some of us, it's like, man, this is what I believe. And you're going to go tap people, you know, you're the guy who like everybody's so ticked off with and they sit next to you in the airline seat. You know, it's like, you know, oh, what are you reading in the New York Times? I guess I'm reading the Bible. Sweet. Guess what it says? Jesus loves you. God died for you. You're going to hell if you don't believe it. It's like, I'm not saying that's not true, but again, this is why I think question asking is so important. Because how can I know how to clearly and sensitively articulate my faith to you if you do not believe what I believe, if I don't know what your hang up to faith is? If your problem with faith is the fact that you had an experience that was so hurtful and so damaging, and perhaps you had repeated experiences, and you're at the point where, or maybe you're at the point where this is the first time for you, if you're here not a Christian, where this is the first time in a long time that you have stepped foot in a church, and in fact, you told yourself at one point that you will never step foot in the church again, and I just haul them and say, well, this is what I believe. You know what they're going to say? Well, I'm never going to talk to you again about that. Be gentle. Be respectful. It almost is comical that you have to say this, but it's so true. Don't be a bull in a china shop. Because the person that you're talking to, they have so many experiences. They have so many thoughts. They were raised in ways, maybe around the church that was so off-putting to them. Maybe they were raised in ways that had no sense of church around it, but they're probably how and who their life is, who their identity is wrapped up in their ideological perspective, and you are about to impose a thought that is contrary to that. Do not be a jerk when you do so. Now, the gospel is offensive. You shouldn't be, okay? The gospel says that I am insufficient. What the gospel declares is that God saw us in our humanity. That God is holy. God is pure. God is this being in heaven that if I were to ever experience his glory on planet Earth, I would fall over as if dead. And that because of my sinfulness, because of my rebellion against God, I stand condemned. That similar to if I broke the law, if I got pulled over, I would have to pay something. I'd have to pay some kind of a restitution because I have had an infraction with the law. Well, I have sinned over and over and over again against God. Even if I just sinned once, there is a restitution that I cannot pay. I am insufficient because I am a sinful human being. We all are in this boat. But we have a God who saw that, didn't hold it against us, but sent his son to die for us. So that on the cross, through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the payment of Jesus, through the restitution of Jesus, we could be made right with God. That God himself, the fullness of God, dwelt in the person of Jesus and died on the cross for the payment of my insufficiency. I'm telling anybody, in today's world, that we're insufficient, that we're innately sinful, that oftentimes our desires are wrong desires, our heart is the wrong heart. Follow my heart, man. I'd have married some chick from middle school and drove a Lamborghini and probably died in a fast crash or something. But that I have a God who loved me, who gave his son for me, and died. That can be offensive. This morning, when we woke up, we're at my parents' house because our AC broke, which is to pray for us. We were sitting there, you know how, if you have kids, you know how it is. Like before 8 a.m., like you're not a parent, you're just, you're herding cattle, you know? You're trying to make sure nobody dies, basically. And so we wake up and Lindsay looks over at Rhodes, who she hears making noise. I hear him making noise. I've already given him my phone. He's broken, by the way, a couple of my phones at this point. So if you try to call me, that's why. She looks at Rhodes and she says, "Rhodes, stop." So he stops. And I was like, "What is he doing?" He's got my phone, brand new, you know, iPhone. Shout out, I'm cool. And he's got his little toy keys, and he's just like, wham, 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 wham. And I'm like, okay, that's why I don't have a phone. That makes perfect sense. No, that's how I tell that. For most of us, that's how we share our faith. Or for some of us, that's how we share our faith. You got this really sensitive, important, complex, valuable thing. Wham, 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 wham. It's like, Rhodes, you're not thinking about this. Well, he's too young to think about this, but we are. So here's what I want you to do. No, four things. One, your life should be different to the point where people are already noticing differences in you. This way I have this, that's all this described. There's a guy once that brought a dog on stage. He's preaching, talked about the dog, you know, everybody's, oh, you know, puppy, you know. Unless you're a cat person, which you shouldn't, you know, there's a lot of other churches in town. Brought this dog on stage and starts talking to everybody, just enamored by this dog. And he starts telling you this when it's born, how old he is, you know, and this is what he eats. And here's some tricks. And he gets down and he says, "Now here's the thing, I didn't offer anybody information that you weren't already wanting to know. Because the information I gave matched what you saw in your interest level. For some of us, we just don't live in a way that glorifies Jesus as Lord and he's holy. And so when we start to talk about faith, no one's interested because they're not enamored by anything that we do. And then when we do talk about it, nobody's asking questions oftentimes because maybe we're not asking questions because maybe we're not interested. How can I expect you to be interested in me if I've never been interested in you?" Not in a weird, awkward way, but in just kind of a honest way. And then when you do, when your life is different, when you ask great questions, and you know your why, you are set up to present your why in a way that is gentle and respectful. He actually ends this by saying, so this should be the outcome. "Having a good conscience," verse 16, "so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So that someone would say, "Man, this guy's a weirdo. He talked about Jesus. But man, I kind of feel bad because I'm calling him a weirdo because he's like the nicest, most gentle, respectful, hope. You know, I just, like, I'm going to make fun of you, but I'm going to feel bad, you know." So that should be the outcome. So here's two things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to go, if you are a Christian, I want you to go home today. I would suggest today, because if not, then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, oh man, next Sunday comes. But some point this week, maybe it's a sentence, maybe it's a paragraph, maybe it's something that you just start thinking about. Maybe in groups as you meet this week, that's the question. What's your why? What's your why? Not how. I mean, how might be included in the why, but what's your why? I just want you to not only think about it, I want you to actually write it down. Because the act of taking what's in here and putting it right here cements it in your mind, clarifies it of how you would articulate it. And the second thing is this. I don't want you to go and invade hell with super soakers and say, "We're going to save the world now and preach the gospel." Now, I would love it if more and more people came to know Jesus. In fact, that's kind of why I exist. But the truth is, I just want you to go at some point this week, ask one spiritual question to someone that you have never had a spiritual conversation with. That's it. I want you to ask one spiritual question about them. Not, "Hey, would you ask me what I believe?" Because that's a spiritual question, right? I want you to be genuinely interested in one person and ask them one question. And it can be the most light spiritual question. You could say, hey, what do you think about, you know, just for you, I know you've kind of been through a lot and we've had some conversations, you know, what do you think about God? What do you think about church? Like, what's your thought? What do you think about when you think about church? Truthfully, I legitimately don't care. You can say, okay, good. I just had to ask you that question because my pastor asked me to ask you that question, okay? You can even preface it with that. Hey, I got to ask a question. It's going to be really weird, but I'm going to feel bad when I go to church next week if I don't ask you this question because my pastor said I got to ask one person one question about spiritual things. So let me ask you a question so I don't have to say I feel bad next week when I come to church. Just get in the pattern. You probably won't be a great question asker at first unless you're a therapist, but you will become someone if you're genuinely interested in other people. If you will just do those two things this week, write down your why, ask one question. Write down your why and ask one question. Write down your why and ask one spiritually focused question, as light as it might be. Here's what I'm hoping happens. At some point in the relationship, you have now introduce the idea of spirituality, and perhaps you'll get an opportunity to talk about your why. And when you do, you'll not only have a strategy, but you'll have clarity on why, not how. Let me tell you at the end of the day why I really, really care about this. Churches for too long have said the way that we're going to evangelize, the way that we're going to get the message of Jesus out, is we're going to take all responsibility off the church, off the Christians. And we're just going to say, here's what you should do. We know that God, the Spirit of the living God, lives inside of you. We know that you have the ability, that you have wonderful minds, and you can articulate the gospel. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to say, you should invite people here. All right, that's like playing golf and only carrying a 5-iron. Like, I'm not saying that's not a way to help somebody come to know Jesus. That shouldn't be the only way. And we are committed as a church to not simply saying, hey, our evangelism strategy, our way of spreading the gospel is saying, invite, invite, invite. We just want to grow the biggest church in the history of churchdom. No, we want influence. We think that you have the power and the ability and the gifting and the unique wiring to be extraordinary in the kingdom of God. It's our job as church leaders simply to give you the tools to do it. And that's how I share my faith. Probably somebody else could come up and say, this is how they share their faith. It's fine. They're just not the pastor, so they don't get the opportunity, okay? Would you go home and write down your why? And would you go home? Maybe it's to your family member. Maybe it's to your friend. Maybe it's to your roommate. Maybe it's to your coworker, maybe it's to your boss, maybe it's over coffee. You don't have to give them an answer. Will you just ask one spiritual question this week? And would you begin to see what happens as you do that regularly? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, lots of stuff going on, lots of information. I pray that you will help bring clarity. God, I pray that we would live in such a way that glorifies you. Not because we're trying to make you happy, but Jesus, because you are already happy in us when you sent your son to die for us, that we now stand right with you under your grace, under your restitution that was paid. And we simply live to glorify you, God. I pray that people would see that. God, I pray that you would just maybe put one person on the mind of each person in here who calls himself a Christian. And you would help them. You would give them clarity. You would give them courage to simply ask a question. And I pray that you would help them, clarify for them, if they don't already have clarity yet, on why they have the hope that lives inside of them. And I pray all of the conversations would be done with gentleness and respect, knowing that your gospel can be offensive because it declares we are insufficient. But God, I pray the manner of the conversation would not be. It would be gentle, respectful, and that people would come to know you, Jesus. And I pray for anybody in here who is on the periphery of church and just not really sure what they believe, and there's just so much going on. God, I pray and I ask and I hope that they would meet a Christian who is more interested in them than interested in just proselytizing their belief. That they would see you through that. They would see you, a God who met us at our level. You would say a God, we would see you, a God who understood who we were, who we are, and who sent your son to die for us. And I pray as they have conversations where there's understanding, there's empathy, and when given the opportunity, truth, that perhaps they would be more open to you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.